If you brought a Bible along today and you want to read along with me, I'm going to do something a bit different. We're going to read three passages today as our text. And I want to start in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And the title of this message today is Prayer That Moves God. Prayer That Moves God. I want to take a reading in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. The circumstance is that Jesus has just come down from the mountain with Peter and James and John, where he was transfigured into the shining white clothing and perfection and beauty. His glory was shown, and Moses and Elijah showed up on the mountain there with him. And Jesus comes down from the mountain. And it says in verse 14, Mark chapter 9, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell to the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I want you to read all three of these along with me. Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. In this passage, Jesus had just come down from the mountain where he had been transfigured. And up there we saw Moses and Elijah. And it says in verse 14, Matthew chapter 17, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.' And then finally, this last passage I'd like you to read with me is Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 37. Luke 9, starting in verse 37. Can you guess what the situation is? Jesus just came down from the mountain where he was transfigured. Starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 37, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Let's pray before we go any further today. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today and we ask for your blessing upon this message. We ask for your blessing upon the word. We ask for your blessing, Lord, upon our hearts to hear today, Lord, that the point, the purpose of this message, Lord, which you would have us to share would truly be ingrained in us, Lord, that it would change the way we come to you in prayer, Lord, that we might pray, that we might have faith as you call us to and come to you believing, Lord, that you will hear and answer prayers because you are a majestic God. You are a good God and you are a capable God. And Lord, we need to make use of this great gift of prayer and this relationship with you, Lord, that mountains around us may move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read all three of those passages, and if you were able to follow along, you would notice that each one gave us a little bit different angle on the same exact event. They all harmonize. There's no disharmony there. We just get a bit more perspective from each one. And one of the things that we see very clearly from all three of these is that a man had a son. I would say he was probably a young man at this point, and we know that this was his only son. And this young man had gone through years of torment. He was afflicted by a demon that would send him into seizures. He would foam at the mouth. His body would become rigid. He would thrash about. And this demon that afflicted his son would often cause his son to cast himself into the fire or into water, to harm himself, to kill himself. This had been going on for years, and it seemed like a hopeless situation. Until he heard about Jesus and Jesus' disciples. And when this man brought his son, this young man, to where Jesus and the disciples were at, Jesus was not there. Neither were Peter and James and John. They were up on the mountain. Jesus had a purpose for them. He also had a purpose for the nine that didn't come. It wasn't like he didn't care about them. They would have a different role. And part of the plan that God had them play that day was to fail. Was to fail, because there would be a lesson in that. He could see what was going on in their hearts. The interesting thing is that this occurs, if you paid attention to where I had us reading, this occurred in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 17. But if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 10, we would see that Jesus gave these apostles power over demons, authority over demons and every manner of sickness to cast out demons. Jesus had given his apostles the ability to cast out demons and to heal sicknesses. And what we see in every single one of these gospels is that they tried. They tried and they could not cast out the demon. They had cast out demons before. In fact, they came back to Jesus after Jesus had empowered them in Matthew 10, and they came back and they were thrilled and they were so excited. They're like, even the demons are subject to us. You know, they were rejoicing, and Jesus said, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the real thing to be happy about. So these men had seen success at casting out demons. This time, they didn't. Now, one of the things we understand was that this was a long time besetting problem. This young man had had this affliction for a long time, and it probably seemed hopeless. And so, you know, perhaps what we see here is that this was a demon infestation. Perhaps that was more difficult, more challenging than some of the others that they encountered. Maybe. I don't know for sure. All we know is that they tried, they failed, and they honestly were surprised. Because later, after Jesus cast the demon out, they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do that? I mean, we've done this before. What was different about this? So they were surprised by their failure. And one of the things that we learn from looking at every one of these things is that clearly the power to perform these kingdom miracles was not their own. It came from God. They didn't have the ability to do this in them. It was God that did this through them. And guess what? As we read this passage, was Jesus cool with them not being able to cast out the demons? Was Jesus like, no, of course you guys can't do that yet? No. He actually got frustrated that they weren't able to cast out the demon, that they were not able to get past this. So what I get from that is clearly the Lord wanted them to be able to cast out those demons, and they were not able to. They failed at this. Why did they fail? Well, Jesus will explain kind of a sigh, kind of his response, as he called them a faithless and perverse or twisted generation. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But clearly at the heart of this, their failure came from either this growing attitude of self-confidence, where they were leaning on themselves a lot more and their ability and their strength to take care of stuff than really leaning on God. Or maybe that's where they had been all along. And kind of like, you know, with kids, you know, we start off making things kind of easy for them. But as they grow, we start kind of pulling back the help a little bit because we start pulling off the training wheels because they're going to have to ride without us at some point. So I don't know whether their hearts were headed the wrong direction and that's why this happened, or if the Lord was starting to get them ready for when he would be gone and wanting to deal with some things that were always there. Regardless of which one it was, they didn't have the faith that they should have had in order to make this happen. The Lord wanted them to be able to deal with this, but their faith wasn't where it needed to be. And so what did Jesus say? Jesus said, oh, faithless and twisted generation. We read there in Mark's gospel the focus on the faithless. Matthew's gospel and Luke talks about how he also said twisted generation. I want to think about that phrase for a second. Faithless and twisted generation. I'm going to start at the back of it. Generation. What is a generation? A generation is a group of people that are connected by time, they're connected by culture, and they're connected by circumstances. Maybe you've heard people talk about in the United States the greatest generation. The greatest generation. And I think the greatest generation, wasn't that supposed to be, was that the World War II generation that was called the greatest generation? I could be wrong. Maybe it was World War I, but it was one of those, World War I or II, that generation was called the greatest generation. And it was a generation that went through so many things, but yet they pulled together and they overcame. Mary was talking to me this morning. She was watching or reading something about the Spanish flu in the 1918 and 19 and how common there were a lot of things between that and today. But she was also talking about, you know, that generation that faced the Spanish flu also faced World War I, and they also faced the Great Depression. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that bang, bang, bang. And all the people who were alive at that time, they had to walk through all that stuff together. They were alive at the same time. They had the same culture and they had the same circumstances, right? And so that was a generation, so to speak. And there was a generation that was around Jesus. And one of the things that we see is that Jesus, when he said the faithless and twisted generation, he was saying, this is something I'm seeing in all y'all. I'm seeing this faithlessness and this twistedness all over the place. It's a generational problem. What does that teach us? It teaches us that our attitudes and our actions are contagious. Just like COVID, our attitudes and our actions are contagious. The way that we think about God, the way that we speak about God, what's truly in our hearts about this God is something that's contagious. It's contagious in our homes. It's contagious in our church. It's contagious in our community. And in this situation, this faithlessness and this twisted mentality had spread to everybody that Jesus was meeting. It was something over and over and over he saw. In fact, when he saw somebody with some real faith, he was blown away. Remember that Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus, who was a Gentile and begged for healing, and Jesus was ignoring her at first because she was a Gentile. And he said, don't you know that I first have to go to the children, you know, before I can go anyplace else? Because it was the Jew first that he came for. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, woman, I have not seen such a great faith in all of Israel. Here you are, a Gentile. You're not even Jewish. And look at the faith you have. He wasn't used to seeing that kind of faith. And so he said, so be it unto you. And her child was healed. But I want to also show you the flip side of this. Just like bad attitudes, bad actions, and bad beliefs can be contagious, I tell you, I believe that good ones can be too. That right attitudes, that right actions, right hearts can become contagious. And my friends, that's the work of the church. That's the work of the church, to be the salt and the light in the world. That we first would have our hearts, seek to have our hearts in the right place, that we could be contagious. And Lord, send a revival, but let it begin in me. And that truly is the right heart that we need to have as a people. What was the problem, though, with this generation? They were faithless. They were faithless. And what does that mean? I mean, the guy had a son who was demon-possessed, a big, huge problem that had been going on for years, catastrophic, life-destroying problem. He brought it to the disciples. That seems like a very good thing. And they tried to cast out the demon, and nothing happened. So it's like, well, they were doing some of the right things. I mean, they were going the right place. They were asking the right questions. They were wanting the right things to happen. I mean, Jesus wanted the demon out of the guy. I mean, there are a lot of things that were lining up, but still it didn't happen. And Jesus said the problem was their lack of faith. And what we understand as we look at this is that the problem really was they kind of had this high view of self. They had this self-confidence, but at the root they kind of had this low view of God. It seemed like on the outside, things were headed the right direction, but inside their hearts, there was a lot of self-confidence. And when things didn't immediately go the way they should, there was this immediate jump to, well, God can't, God won't. And Jesus said not only were they faithless, but they were twisted. They were twisted, or in the King James it says perverse, which means twisted. And what happened? What happened in this situation when the man's son remained demon-possessed after the apostles botched the exorcism? They couldn't do it. What happened after that? Their viewpoint got further twisted. Rather than saying, what's wrong with me? Why isn't God responding? There must be something wrong with me. What twisted inside them was the way they looked at God. And do you notice that? Because this is a big point. This is a big point. This happens a lot. I hear this way too often. When something didn't happen, they brought something to God and they did not see an answer to prayer, rather than saying, Lord, what is wrong with me? Lord, why? Is there something in me that needs to change? Lord, help me. What twisted was, I guess God can't. Or I guess he won't. You see, that's what gets twisted in this whole thing is how they respond. And that really shows where the heart is at. And we see that come right out of the mouth of this man, this father, when he comes to Jesus. I'm using Mark's gospel primarily here as my text. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, when he comes to Jesus, do you hear what he says to Jesus in verse 22? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What comes out of this guy's mouth? First thing, if you can even do anything about this, will you care enough to do something about it? I mean, right here in this man's statement are the two big things we run into all the time. Can God do anything about this? Two, does he care enough to do anything about it? I mean, sometimes if we have our theology right and we realize that with God all things are possible, that he can do absolutely anything, that he can raise the dead, and we can get that locked down in our mind and say, oh, I believe he can, but I don't really believe he cares. I don't really believe he cares enough to do anything about this. And we can get the right first one right, but we can fail at the second. And clearly from this circumstance, we see that Jesus did care and that Jesus could. He could and he cared. In fact, he wanted his disciples to have done it. And he was disappointed in them that they had not done it. And Jesus, when he heard this come out of this man's mouth, how did Jesus respond to this man? Verse 23, Mark 9. If you can. I mean, he calls him on it. He calls him on it right there. If I can, that is not the way you lead with me when you come to me. You don't come to me and say, oh Lord, if you can do anything. No, he says all things are possible for one who believes. He's saying, quit looking at me as if I'm the one with the problem. Anything is possible for the one who believes. Friends, I have heard, and it's so sad, and I bet you have heard this. When you tell somebody you're a Christian, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, how many of you have heard somebody say, oh, I tried God. I tried Christianity. I tried that, and it didn't work. How many have heard that or some version of that? Well, if God is really there, if God cares, why didn't God take this problem away from my life? Why didn't God take away the situation that was there if God is really there, if God cares? And so what happens? Not only is there this obvious lack of faithlessness that produced the situation remaining if it needs to be removed, but now we have this twisted because obviously God must not exist. Or God must not really care. And folks, these thoughts are not far from us. These thoughts are not far from us. These are thoughts that arise up in our midst. It's twisted. It is, as it says in the King James, it is perverted. When we fail to see God act in a way that we think or expect that he should act, to go and say there must be something wrong with God. And this happens all the time. This happens all the time. How does God feel about that? We see from Jesus' response, it is painful to him. He said, how long must I be with this faithless and twisted generation? How long must I remain with this faithful and twisted generation? It hurt him to the core to have been there and have been doing so many things among them, and still they were ready to throw him under the bus whenever anything didn't happen the way they thought it should. That's a problem. That is faithlessness. That is twisted. So how might we have prayer that moves God? How might we have prayer that moves God? Every gospel account we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, all of them recognize faithlessness or a lack of faith as the problem. We know from reading the gospels that no demon can stand against Christ. We recognize from the Gospels that there is no lie that could survive his scrutiny. Everybody's best excuse and lies, when brought to Jesus, they all fell apart. In fact, we know that nothing that is derived from sin can conquer Jesus. Instead, Jesus conquered even death, which came because of sin. So nothing that comes from sin can stand against Jesus. Mark's gospel, when the disciples came to him afterward and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Mark's gospel says, well, this kind comes out only with prayer. And some versions add, and fasting. Matthew's gospel explains that it was their lack of faith. And he said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it would, because nothing is impossible with God. And so Mark speaks of prayer. Matthew records more of the comments about being faithless or without faith, the right kind of faith. These things don't conflict. They really come together. We see that it's the prayer of faith that moves God. It's a prayer of faith that moves God. And that's consistent with what we read elsewhere in Scripture. Now, What is prayer of faith? What is a faithful prayer? Well, we know it's not what that man said to Jesus. If you can do anything, will you care enough to do something? We know that that is not a prayer of faith. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 11, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Christian, there is no good thing that God the Father desires to withhold from you. There is no good thing that God the Father desires to withhold from you. It truly is just a matter of when He will choose to bring it into your life. You understand that? I mean, from a very real sense. Even the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, no, I want this to remain. It's part of my purpose. It was not an eternal sentence that a thorn in the flesh would remain upon Paul for eternity. Even then, it was just for a span of time until he laid down his life and he opened his eyes in glory, and there would be no thorn in the flesh in that place. There will be no tears, no sorrow, no death, nor parting in that place. And so even if the Lord tells us no, it's really not a no. If it's for something good, it's just a not yet. It's just a not yet. There is no good thing that He desires to withhold from you, Christian. And lost friend, He does not desire to withhold salvation from you. Jesus wanted that demon cast from the man by His disciples. And it was only because of their lack of faith that it had not already happened. But what we learn as we pull together Mark's gospel, which speaks of prayer, and Matthew's gospel that tells us about mustard seed faith, is that when it comes to faith, quality is more important than quantity. Quality is more important than quantity. The mustard seed-like faith. The mustard seed being the smallest seed that they were used to seeing or dealing with. But there was life in there. There was some life in that seed. There was something in there. Even though it was small, there was a life in that seed. It's that mustard seed kind of faith. What does that mean? Let's get down to the point. What does that mean? How do I have that kind of mustard seed faith? When Mark tells us to pray, let's understand that he's not telling us to pray like Jesus described the Pharisees, who like to just pour forth lots of words so that they could be heard. They thought that just by repeating things over and over and over, that somehow that made them heard by God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What is the kind of mustard seed prayer of faith that Jesus is looking for? I think it's exactly what we see from that father that comes out in verse 24 in Mark's gospel. The man came to Jesus the wrong way. If you can, will you care enough to do anything? And Jesus responded, offended by that, and said, all things are possible to those who believe. And then the man cried out in response to Jesus after he had been reproved by Jesus. Jesus showed him, your heart's not right. You're not coming to me the right way. Then the man prayed to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I love that passage. I've used it many, many times. What I love about it is it shows us a step of faith, because you're trying to do what Jesus has called you to do. But it also shows us this humility of having to rest on Him, because we know we can't even do that without His help. It shows this leaning upon Him. It shows that He was responding to what Jesus said. Jesus was saying, your heart's not right. You need to believe in me. And so He said, okay, Lord, I'm trying to believe, but help me to believe. And with that kind of response, Jesus healed the man's son. How do we pray with this mustard seed faith? Hear this, and I want this to sink in. I'm going to say it. I'm going to explain it. I'm going to repeat it. And then I'm going to want you to repeat it after me. Okay? Prayer that moves God must move me first. Okay? What I mean by that is when we come to God and we are seeking His face and we are seeking His help, we must come to Him with a humility that recognizes Him as the Lord who can, a God who cares, but who also recognizes that we can't, that we are insufficient. And when we go to Him in prayer, we must humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer, looking to Him, recognizing, I may not understand all this. I may not see everything right. My heart may not be right, Lord. God, work in me. Do what you want in me. Help me, Lord. Help this situation. Move me. Change me. Make me what you want to be. Lord, have mercy and compassion upon this situation. Because when we pray like that, God is moved. Prayer that moves God must move me first. You get it? Prayer that moves God must move me first. I must get humbled before Him. I cannot come to Him from a posture of demanding or questioning Him. Even though we have those things, and if we come before Him, even with honesty in that and a humility about it, I think He can take us in and help us with that. But we've got to come to Him in a posture of humility, ready for Him to move us, ready and willing to receive what He will tell us to be moved. And when we are willing to be moved, He will move for us. You get it? Prayer that moves God must move me first. Will you repeat it with me? Because I really, really, really want you to get this. I want to get it, and I don't want to forget it, so I can keep telling you this, because I believe this is God's truth. You ready? Prayer that moves God must move me first. One more time. Prayer that moves God must move me first. And my friends, when we pray like that, the way He wants us to pray, and we humble ourselves before Him in a true spirit of looking to Him as Lord and looking to Him to do what He will with us, to hear His voice, to be changed, my friend, He hears those prayers. He longs to answer our prayers. He longs. There's so many things. I think about this so much that I'm thankful for, but there are so many situations around us that our heart aches for, and things we're longing for the Lord to remedy. And I read a passage like this, and I wonder, I think, Lord, how many things have you wanted to do, wanted to resolve, wanted to change? We've not come to you like this, like we should. Lord, we need you to move. But we must come to you and be ready to move. Be ready to be moved by you. Be ready to be changed. Be ready to be humbled. Be ready to be taught, to be rebuked, to repent, to whatever. And he will not despise a prayer that comes to him like that. Because when that man humbled himself and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," he jumped in there and he healed that man's son who had been plagued for years. Plagued for years in what seemed like a hopeless situation. My friend, whatever the situation is around you that may seem hopeless, it is not. For all things are possible to those who believe, if we would come to him the way he's called us to. Prayer that moves God moves us first. I hope and I pray that God will help you, help me, help us to pray like that. Because I believe that type of power in a church, when we pray as a church, comes from the prayer that starts first in your closet, in your closet, in your closet, in my closet. That's where it starts first. And when we are praying like that as individuals, when we come together and we pray like that as a people, my friend, God can do great things in his church. God bless you today.